Make sure you have your notes out in the on the other side of the bulletin so you can fill out this morning. But we're at a message that we take a couple times a year to speak about stewardship. I know people assume that a Baptist church always preaches on giving. I think if you've been here for a while, you realize we might mention financial need here and there, but I don't usually speak on giving. But take the first two Sundays of January. I've done that every year since I've been here, and just speak about what it means to be a steward. This week and next week, we're going to be looking at being a godly steward, and we're going to start off this morning with a video. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that we're going to watch a really powerful video, and I said next week, and I realized that as soon as I said it that last week we're going to be kind of evaluating the church. We had some good comments, by the way. I put that in the newsletter, but we're going to be doing a pictorial directory. We're going to be trying to just to do some different things to help our church be a little bit more appealing, maybe to the community. But someone mentioned that we need to get some different instruments involved. If you play an instrument well, I can play some instruments with one finger, piano with by ear. Can't read any music, so I don't play anything well. But if you play something well, let us know. We'd like to get some different instruments involved here. It's nice to be able to sing with a song like that, but it'd be much more powerful if we had a live praise team. We're going to be watching a video, and Ron, you're going to turn this up as loud as you can go because it's very quiet. It's from a scene from Schindler's List. Anybody ever seen Schindler's List? It is one of the most powerful scenes I think I've ever seen in a movie. And it's Oscar Schindler. If you're not familiar with the story, Oscar Schindler saved thousands of Jews through his devotion of doing what was right. He sacrificed his finances, his time, his reputation, certainly his name, to escape, to help the Jews escape Hitler's death camps. And I looked, there are over 7,000 descendants of the Jews today, of the about the 1,200 he helped save back in the time. So this scene shows him talking about what he had and wished that he could give a little bit more. So if someone could catch the lights back there, that'd be good. This is about a 6-7 minute video.
Thank you, Mr. Yara.
Thank you, Mr. Yara.
Thank you, Mr. Yara.
Open wide. Thank you, Mr. Yara.
Thank you, Mr. Yeller.
As soon as peace occurs, I want that cloth distributed to the workers. 2.5 meters each. Also, each person is to get a bottle of vodka. They won't drink it. They know its value. Likewise, those Egyptian cigarettes we organize.
It'll be done. Everything you ask.
We've written a letter trying to explain things in case you were captured. Every worker has signed it.
It says whoever saves one life saves the world entire.
No idea. If I just...
It will be generations because of what you did.
I didn't do enough.
You did so much.
This car. Good, what about this car? Why did I keep the car? 10 people right there. 10 people. 10 more people. This pin. 2 people. This is gold. 2 more people. You would have given me 2 for it. At least 1. You would have given me 1. 1 more. 1 more person. For this, I could have got 1 more person, and I didn't. And I didn't.
Here's a man who gave everything he had to save some people that weren't even his nationality. And then he's questioning. He looked at a car and said, "Why did I keep the car? I could have given more. I could have done so much more. I could have saved one more." And I wanted to start off our service this morning as we look at this series of being a godly steward of here's a man. I don't know that he was a Christian, but he certainly had a passion for people. And today we're going to look at excuses that Christians give of why they don't give more, why they don't give at all. And I want you to keep in mind, here's a man who just questioned everything. Why did I keep the car? This ring could have given me 2 more people. 2 more people. I didn't do enough. I could have had 1 more. And as I go through this morning, hopefully you will say the same thing. I don't want to come to the end of the life and stand before the Lord or know I'm about to die and say, I gave enough, God. I gave probably too much. I'm sure I'm going to say I could have given more. I could have given more. And this isn't a message or a series to try and lay guilt on anyone, but it is for us to be able to understand what God says about stewardship. So once again, let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless us. Father, we realize that this can be a subject that many people are turned off by. But yet, Lord, it's something you speak often about in your word, and we're going to see a lot of those verses this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that that we would be open to what you have to say to us. There are people here who are giving now beyond a tithe, and that's great. There are people who maybe just give once or twice a year. There are other people who have never really thought about giving because maybe they have some of these excuses. And Lord, we just pray that you would not prosper our church, but prosper your word. And Lord, we pray that we would see more people come to Christ, that we wouldn't say at the end of life that, oh, there's so much more. We could have put a nicer, bigger room on our church. But Lord, we would say if we had done this, we could have seen one more soul come to Christ. And we pray that we would be accountable to you this morning as we look at this. In Jesus' name, amen. So once again, you're going to see, you don't have a lot to fill out in your notes there, but just some things we're going to look at, a couple of verses we want to start with. Let me see, Ron. You know what? I'm pushing the wrong button. There we go. A couple of verses we want to look at. One is out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm just going to read verses 6 to 12. I just have the first verse up here. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And then a reminder of what Christ paid for us. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So this morning we want to look at, I think it's just six that I put down here, just six excuses that people use why they don't give to their church or why they aren't tithing to the Lord. Number one, and again, you don't have to fill this out, it's just in your notes. The Lord doesn't expect me to give on what I make. I've had people say that to me. Pastor Ron, I don't make enough that God doesn't expect me to tithe on what I make. He doesn't expect me to give anything of what. I'll give a few dollars here and there to a particular need, but the Lord doesn't expect me to give. Well, let's see, with each of these comments, each of these excuses, we're going to look at some scripture that has something to say about it. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of our God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For it is severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty," again, their extreme poverty, "have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Now, Paul doesn't tell us any amount that this church, these people gave, but he just says, out of their poverty, they gave beyond their means. They were generous. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, faith and speech and knowledge and in earnestness, and in all your love for you, you see excel that you excel in this great act of grace also." Let me just say, there are no excuses for not giving to the Lord. No excuses for not giving to the Lord. The only excuse is I wanted to be disobedient. God tells us we need to give. And this church gave out of their abundance. And there's no excuse because God commands that we give. The second excuse is I cannot afford to give to the Lord. I have too many expenses. Kind of goes along with that first one, that I don't make enough. But this one is saying I can't afford to give because I have too many expenses. They might be very, very wealthy and choosing to purchase stuff on their own. But I've had people say this too. "I just have too many expenses, Pastor Rod. I've got to feed the kids. I've got to get them clothes. I've got to buy stuff for school." And then you find out some of the things they're spending money on is not always for needs. But here is a verse. It says, "For Jesus looked and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put two small copper coins And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contribute out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Jesus is complimenting a person. Again, we don't know what people gave in the church back in Bible times. I think this is the only recorded giving that we know of. She put in two small copper coins. This attitude of, I can't afford to give to the Lord, I have too many expenses, is just the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Because one of the greatest benefits in part of the Christian life is the area of finances, that if we trust the Lord, he's going to supply our need and meet all of the expenses that we need to, that we have to live on. He promises to go beyond our needs. I've heard this testimony before, and you've heard it in this church several times over the last 10 years. People said, my very first year that I spoke on tithing, I don't know if we hadn't heard it for a while in the church, but several families took up on that. And the next year when we did the evaluation of our church, like we did last week, we had several families said, we had never given before, but this year we took God at his word, and we had money that we don't know where it came from. We can't account for it. And God gave us beyond what we gave to him. And folks, I want to challenge you. That's not my promise. That's God's promise. Give to me, and I'll supply to you. Put your bread on the water, and watch it come back in a greater supply. So I don't know if we've ever recorded those. We can go back over the years and see if that's ever recorded in our church. But several families have said that over the years, that we gave more in this past year than we ever did before, trusting God, and we saw him supply. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Let me just say it. Stop right there. Under compulsion means having someone make you feel guilty. That's not my point here. We do this because we just need to speak on stewardship because God speaks on it so much. But it's not to beat you over the head and say, you need to give more, okay? Let God do that. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. So I have said this to people who say, I can't afford to give to the Lord. You cannot afford not to give to the Lord. He doesn't need your time. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your reputation, as Oscar Schindler sacrificed. But he does want you to partner with him in ministry. When Steve Bennett sent this note out, I'm not sure how many people he sent it to. He's just asking people to partner with him. He's not saying, one person supply all my need. He's asking different Christians, would you help us together with this? The Unruhs aren't expecting Draper Baptist Church to pay $75,000 to build apartments. But if our church can give $1,000 toward it over the next few months, and he has a bunch of churches come together, that's how God meets needs. He doesn't expect you to do it all. But he wants you to be focused on the world and its needs, not your own. Don't look out only for your own needs. Number three, there are many others in the church who make a lot more than me. Let them give more. That sounds like a good excuse, but it's really not. What that is doing is really a sinful heart. Who is wise and understanding among you? By this good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And then verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I've been very honest with you over my years here, but just a few months ago, I kind of shared with you a frustration that I was going through. I was kind of envious of two friends. Well, one was a friend from Corning who retired and moved out to Green Bay, and nice retirement, a nice income still. And then my brother-in-law, who moved to South Carolina, and their home is beautiful. We haven't seen it yet, but we've seen pictures of it. And I was envious of that, thinking, I'm never going to be able to retire. And I can tell you that the attitude that I had then and the attitude that sometimes I struggle with is contrary to exactly to what this verse is saying. And it really hit me as I was preparing this week. Let me read it again. It says, this wisdom does not come down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And God kind of slapped me upside the head and said, Ron, your thoughts were demonic when I was envious of other people. This is not a mind that's focused on the things of God. This is one that is damaging. It's demonic. God wants us to be full of mercy and never focus on what other people have above me. Because everywhere I go, I can find people whose homes are much nicer, their income is much nicer, their retirement is going to be much greater than mine. But if I focus on what God has given me to do, I won't worry about what others make in the church. I just need to give what God asks me to give. All right? Number four, God wants me to be blessed. And my money, my retirement, my income, my savings account is part of that blessing. Well, let me read again 1 Timothy chapter 3. We kind of read a little bit or part of this, at least the same wording. But 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant fraction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into destruction and ruin. And verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. What he's simply saying here is that having money is not a sin. If it was, some of you would be in big trouble. Some of my good friends would be in big trouble. But it's the love of money. It's the attitude toward money that's the sin. Evil comes from the heart when it's focused on the object and the pleasure you can get out of the object. If you're focused on just the money and your income, and you look at the stock market every day, and you're concerned when it goes down, I think it was last week or this week, I'm not a stock market person, but they were talking about how the deep plunge, and the next day it came back like 1,000 points more than what any record. I'm not exactly sure how they were all talking about it. But I know people who would consider killing themselves when their stock market fell. We had friends up in Corning who talked about that, guys who worked in finances, who talked about their people would suffer, have hernias and a heartburn and all kinds of sickness when they watch the stock market go. That's a person who's so focused on God's blessing, or not probably looking at God, but their blessing, their income, their money, that it invades everything else in their life. I trust that that's not you. I trust that you're saying, my money is God's money. Number five, this is one that I've heard before and never had anybody say it to me or about me. Maybe they've thought it, but I've heard them talk about their own pastors and their own churches. Perhaps you saw a couple weeks ago the black pastor from South Carolina who got in trouble. He was in the news for buying his wife a $200,000 Lamborghini. So the media kind of took both sides of that. They were saying how terrible that is for a pastor in a church to give that kind of money. Now, his wife came out and supported him. My wife since then has been asking for a Jaguar, and I just told her I can't get it. But they're really upset because they're saying he spent $200,000. And he's in a big church. I think it was like 8,000 people. And his income was six digits. So they were saying it's his money. He can do what he wants. There are other people saying a pastor shouldn't do that because he's asking his congregation to sacrifice and to give, and he's living far beyond what many in his congregation, their lifestyle. But there were some in his church who said, no, it's his money. Let him do what he wants. But I don't know what you think about that. My opinion is it was wrong. Pastor shouldn't give that kind of a testimony to a watching world. There, one guy like that can give a poor testimony to many pastors who are living far below the poverty level. But not many pastors make that kind of money. But if they do, they shouldn't live beyond their people. You normally aren't going to get rich in ministry. So maybe this guy has, but I don't think any pastor should be rich in ministry. All right? I mean, by the world standards, rich. But let me put up here. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may have become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, that he will not fall into disgrace in the devil's trap. According to what the media was saying, that pastor down in South Carolina, he was not having a real positive testimony, a real positive effect on the watching world. So it's saying a good reputation with outsiders, I believe he kind of blew it by buying his wife that $200,000 car. But people often think, and they often repeat to the church, to people who aren't saved, that all my church is interested in is my money. Anybody ever heard a friend say that? Anybody at all? Am I the only one? No one's ever heard anybody say that. The church is only interested in money. That's good. Maybe they're not saying it about us. But some churches have earned a bad reputation. Some pastors have. But they only hurt the majority of ones that are doing God's will. But folks, believe me, I'm not looking to make money on our church. If you have any questions about that, talk to the deacons, or I'll be glad to share with you. You know what my finances are here. But believe me, when I ask for money for the church, it's for our missionaries. It's for us to be able to do the work that God has called us to do. And then number six kind of goes along a little bit with that. I don't like the way the church has spent my money. I've given money in the past, and I don't like the way they did it. I don't like some of the missionaries they support. I don't like some of the things that they've done with it. I don't like the fact that they've tried to improve the hallway and the pastor's office and that stuff that should have been all spent for whatever. I don't like having snack time. I don't like his church buying coffee. Well, listen, God has called us to reach people, and that's what we're trying to do with the money that God brings in. But here's some scripture. This is how one should regard as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small matter, a small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, Paul says, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not hereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. This sinful attitude, again, believes that my money belongs to me. A person who looks at the church and they complain about the way the money is spent, unless they're spending foolishly. Believe me, I think when I first came, I was shown some ideas or blueprints of what they would like to do as far as expanding the church. Did we have blueprints of that, Russ, about building out, and they had a kitchen going off of that? Okay, I was thinking I saw blueprints or someone had a picture of it. But that was 10 years ago when I first came to the church. We haven't done anything with that. We're not looking to expand. We're not looking to build on it. But people would say, my money belongs to me. I don't want it spent on our church. I don't want it spent on anything to do with our people. If we give it to missions, that's okay. But folks, all this money belongs to God. We don't own anything. Cheryl said there was a skit on Family Life. Maybe I might try to send away for that. She said it's only like a 30-second thing, but it's God's talking to someone and says, I want your car. I want this. I want that. I want that. And I guess the person struggled with giving to it. And at the end, after they give it to him, God says, okay, here, I'm giving it back to you only to take care of it. It's mine, but I'm allowing you to take care of it. This falls into the unspoken belief that I have everything that I have is mine, and And I don't really believe God's strong enough or powerful enough or good enough to meet all my needs. So I'm going to keep everything for myself and allow people to worry about their own need. Just ask you this. Are you a godly steward? Do you use those excuses that we looked at? And there are plenty more. We just looked at six for time's sake. Do you look at everything that God has given you? Are you looking to invest it? Let me just read what it says. Are you a godly steward, faithfully investing what God has entrusted to you? Have you removed your hands and honestly said, this belongs to you, God? Use it as you want. Use it as you desire. You might be here this morning and you might be very, very poor. You might just be living paycheck to paycheck and not have a whole lot in the bank account. What does God expect of you? God still expects you to tithe. God expects you to give a portion of what he has blessed you with. There are other people who have immense amounts of money, and they're content to give 5 or 10%. God is asking you to give beyond your means and watch him supply it in an incredible way, your finances, and see him meet not only your needs, but some of your wants. God will do that if you take him at his word. If you say, God, everything I have is yours. I'm going to give it to you. There are needs out there like Steve. There are needs out there like the Unruhs. There are needs for our church. And I believe in storehouse giving, by the way, which you give to your church and the ministry that feeds you and that you attend each week. And then you can support things like family life and different things. But you give to your church first. That's what storehouse giving is. But I believe in that. And I believe that God has called each of us today to be a godly steward, to realize that everything I have is God's anyway. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this example of Oscar Schindler, Lord, who sacrificed so much. People thought he was crazy. People thought he gave too much. And yet at the end, he was just so moved that as he looked at the crowd in front of him, he realized, I could have done more. I could have saved one more person. Why did I keep my car? This ring that I'm holding in my hand, I could have saved two or three more people. God, why did I keep so much? I didn't give enough. Lord, I pray that we don't have to say that at the end of our lives as we stand before you. I could have given more. Why did I keep this? Why didn't I give it to someone who had the need? Why didn't I trust the church and the leaders to spend it and to invest it in eternity? Why didn't I do more? And Lord, I pray that you would just help our church to be able to do more, to be able to reach more. But Lord, I pray for needs like Steve and the Unruhs as they look to build a school or to build the apartments. Lord, so many people are just begging for money. And then we see our government spending so foolishly in so many ways. And we see families spending foolishly in so many ways. Yet, Lord, we just pray that we would be willing to give to you first. And as we've tried to teach our children, Lord, give to you first and then live off the rest. Lord, may we not be people who spend on ourselves first and give you what's left over. Lord, we pray that we would be godly stewards. And that is, Lord, as we come to the communion table to realize you gave us all your son, and it cost you his life. It cost you your son's life to die for us. You gave us everything. Help us to invest in your life, your word, in your work in our community. In Jesus' name, amen. We ask our deacons to meet me up front.